Many of you know that I grew up in a Christian home and came to faith in Jesus at a fairly age, at about age 12. Growing up, my family and I never remember missing a Sunday of worship, of going to worship. Even on vacations, often our vacations were to Vermont, where my uncle lived, who was a pastor. And for those of you who may not know, pastors don't often have the luxury of calling out of work on a Sunday because family is in town. So we even went to church on vacation. We wouldn't miss for bad weather or even really good weather. Sunday worship was and still is important to family, to our family, and to my family. However, the temptation in having worship and Sunday mornings important to us, we can often make it more than it should be. Should we make every reasonable attempt to be in worship together every week? Yes. Can we legitimately say family time, vacation, extra time for work? This is not to say that working on Sundays is outrightly sinful. Or if there's nice weather, are those legitimate reasons to miss worship together? Probably not. We could probably, as we like to do oftentimes, bend some things and throw in what if, what if, what if. But there is a problem when we get up when we set up Sunday worship as a means for earning our standing before God and setting it up as an object of worship. Hear this closely. Sometimes we can worship Sunday worship rather than worship on Sundays. A day of rest, a day of worship and rejoicing in God's goodness and provision is good, right, and necessary. However, we are not to set it up more than Jesus does. The human heart needs rest. It needs to worship Christ, but the human heart can turn Sunday worship or Sabbath rest in Jesus into something it was never intended to be and truly miss what Sunday worship is truly calling us to do. We left Matthew 11 with Jesus having told his followers that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. His teaching is lighter and easier than the burden the Pharisees and the scribes put on the people. This is not to say that Jesus has no law or teaching to follow, but that his teaching and interpretation of the law is the one to follow rather than the Pharisees and the scribes. We also saw that the varying responses to Jesus' ministry in Matthew 10 and 11, and now the tension with what Jesus is saying is begin to ramp up, to increase. If you were to read Matthew from front to back, you would begin to feel the tension beginning to increase. When you make it into a movie, if they were to put a score to this, the music would slowly begin to increase in intensity as you feel the conflict beginning to rise. And so the resistance to Jesus begins to become overt hostility, not just resistance, but hostility. And so we see Jesus' easy yoke and light burden in comparison to the Pharisees and scribes right at the beginning of Matthew 12. And we also see the reaction to Jesus' interpretation of the law they try to catch him in. So if you'll look at Matthew 12 with me, 1 through 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, and they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here, and if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field on the Sabbath. And as they go through the grain field, his disciples are hungry and they begin to pluck grains of wheat to eat and rub them, as Luke says, in their fingers to expose the good portion. And they begin to feed their hunger. And if we know Old Testament law, they are probably walking in the edges of the fields. And in the law, the edges of the fields were left to be ungleaned so that the poor and the sojourner and the hungry of society could have sustenance. And so as they are doing this, the Pharisees see what is happening and attempt to dress down Jesus because the disciples are allegedly doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. According to Pharisaical tradition, there were 39 things that were unlawful to do on the Sabbath that were considered work. And one of those 39 things was to reap or to harvest. And apparently in their mind, grabbing some grains and rubbing them in your fingers was work. That was reaping. That was harvesting. And so for the Jews, the Sabbath was Saturday, the seventh day of the week, and the law of Moses designated the Sabbath as a holy day. On this day, they rested from their regular work. The Sabbath was a day not to just rest and sleep all day, but to take time to remember what the Lord did in rescuing his people from Egypt, and to remember that the Lord created the world. And it was a day to focus mind, body, heart, soul, all of you on who God is and what he has done and provided. And so in a way, we can look at it this way. Sabbath is a day to let God's provision for you really come to your heart. And that's why back in the day, we really legalistically said in many traditions, don't work on Sundays, because in that realm we think and we're supposed to rest and let God provide for us on that day. He provided for the Israelites in the desert by saying collect extra for the next day. And so God provided for them on that day, and they were not to toil and to work. So the Sabbath was a reminder of the special relationship God has with his people. It was a time to draw near to God, to enjoy God, and to be refreshed from the week's labors. And so as their teacher and their rabbi, Jesus has to take responsibility for the actions of the followers. You know, oftentimes today we try to distance ourselves from people, but when you're in a leadership position, you are responsible for what your people do. Just like parents, yeah, we might not want to say that we're responsible for our kids' actions, but we are, and that's why discipline is necessary. And so Jesus being the rabbi, notice they don't just go to the disciples and say, hey guys, what are you doing? No, they go straight for Jesus, straight for the rabbi, and try to dress him down and rebuke him, and in turn have him rebuke his disciples. And so Jesus decides to show them, instead of rebuking his disciples, he decides to take this as a teaching moment and show them that their interpretation of the Old Testament is wrong and short-sighted. He points them to a few different places. He points them first to the time David and his men were hungry and ate the bread of presence. The bread of presence was 12 loaves of bread representing God's covenant with the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were to be baked and placed in the tabernacle on each Sabbath as an offering, and only the priests were to eat them. However, the scriptures never rebuke David. They never condemned David and his men for eating. If King David was not condemned, then neither would Jesus be condemned, who is even more special than David. The law was intended to serve God's people, rather than God's people intended to serve the law. Jesus then calls the Pharisees' attention to the fact that the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath every Sabbath day because they have to work and perform rituals according to the law. Yet the law doesn't find them guilty for doing this. It's much like, I would be almost hypocritical to tell people, you're never to work on Sunday, but what am I doing? You know, there are times when work is necessary, especially when it is work to glorify God and draw our attention and our hearts to who He is on that day. And so the priest's job on that day was to keep worship going. Worship doesn't stop on Sundays. And so let's say even if we were Seventh-day Adventists and we kept the Sabbath day on Saturday and rested then, even they have to violate it if someone's going to teach on that day. And so even if we were to take this and still apply the Sabbath day to our worship, there's still the heart of the matter. And that is that Sabbath is meant to rest and worship the one true God. The point of the law, the Pharisees have made a good way to follow the letter of the law, not the spirit of the law. They're saying no work, and they make it clear. You know, a lot of ways we can look at the 39 things you shouldn't do on Sabbath and say, wow, those guys are making up a lot of laws, but really what they're trying to do is make things clear for us. You know, because they know we're going to push the lines a little bit. We're going to want to know how far to the edge can we go without going over. And so the Pharisees were just trying to do people a favor and say, this is clearly what you're not supposed to do. But they went too far and they missed the point of the law even. I think they missed the point of the law as well as the spirit of the law. The point of the law was not to avoid work, because work is not sinful in and of itself. The point of the law was to dwell on the character and love of God and His provision for people. David and his men were deathly hungry, and so they ate. And if you look at it, they ate what God provided. Those 12 loaves that signified God's covenant with the 12 tribes. The priests led worship of God, and so they are not guilty on the Sabbath because they are doing things that draw even their hearts to the attention of who God is. Jesus doesn't challenge the Sabbath law itself, but rather the Pharisees' wrong interpretation of the law. And so if you look in the bulletin, you're going to see Jesus the lawbreaker. And after they were printed, I thought maybe I should have put a question mark, because Jesus wasn't breaking the law, even though they were accusing him or his disciples of breaking the law. Because he wasn't doing that at all. Jesus never broke God's law. What he was doing was bringing the right interpretation and what truly it meant. And so Jesus then makes a bold statement. He says that something greater than the temple is here. And if you think about it, one of the accusations that against Jesus was that he said he was going to tear down the temple. And that's one of the things that they brought against him. And so Jesus is coming right at the heart of what they worship. And so Jesus is saying that something greater, Jesus and his kingdom, is coming. Jesus is essentially telling them that they're wrong, he's right. Their authoritative interpretation is wrong, and that his interpretation is the ultimate authority. So right here, Jesus is setting himself up as the sole authority on God's law. And we can see this in his next rebuke. He says that they would know that Jesus had ultimate authority if they actually understood the scriptures, like Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus is humbling the Pharisees here and then goes on to really show them his authority by stating that he is Lord of the Sabbath. He is over it. He rules it. In fact, if we understand theology and a theology of who God is in the Trinity, Jesus created the Sabbath. The Sabbath isn't a surprise to him. He didn't need to learn the Sabbath. He created it as God in the flesh. And Jesus isn't interpreting the law differently than how it should be interpreted, but rather he is showing them that through his interpretation, this is who he is. How Jesus teaches, what Jesus teaches, identifies who he is. Jesus isn't just another Pharisee. He's not just another scribe. He's not just another teacher of the law. He is the authority. He is Lord. And in Jesus' authority, in his interpretation, we see that the Sabbath points to Jesus and the rest he gives from the impossible task of earning salvation by good works. Sacrifice in the temple does not save, and it never did save. It pointed to the one who would save and who does save. The sacrifice points to Jesus. So what does this mean for us, church? Can we stop getting together on Sunday mornings? Is that what it's saying? First, this passage is designed to reveal the person and work of Jesus. That, you know, we can all oftentimes rush in the Scriptures to, what does this mean for me? What does this mean to me? And that is the wrong place to rush to. What the Gospels are telling us is, who is Jesus? And so, what does this tell us about Jesus? This tells us he is Lord of the Sabbath, and so he has ultimate authority. He interprets the Old Testament for us. He not only obeyed the law perfectly, but he, because he is God in the flesh, he also is the law giver. So what this means for us is that we must come under and commit to the authority of Jesus on Sunday and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. No one else can have ultimate authority in our hearts. Yes, temporarily, we are at times under authorities in this life, parents, government authorities, employers, etc., you know, earthly leaders. But our ultimate authority is Christ. This should be an inspiration to greater allegiance and great faith to praise and honor of Jesus and to obedience and prayer to him, because let's say an earthly leader tries to tell us something that is in direct violation of God's word and what he would have us do. We are in a quandary, and our decision, our actions are going to say, who is our ultimate authority? And that's going to create fear, church, in your heart. But if we understand that Jesus, who is our ultimate authority, is greater and in more power than our earthly leaders, then we have to trust that honoring him as our ultimate authority will eventually turn out well. Even though it might be painful at the time, turning out well might mean you're looking for a new job. There are worse things. Honoring him may mean you have to give up your guns. There are worse things. Honoring him may mean you have to vote Republican. Just kidding. Honoring him means we have to make some hard choices, because this world by nature does not honor him. But if he is in ultimate authority, we really have nothing to lose. The Pharisees made a mistake that we all can make. They let the law become bigger in their eyes than the lawgiver. Instead of the law drawing them to a deeper relationship and love, they allowed the law to obscure the one who gave the law. When we lose sight of the heart of God's law, which is always for love of God and love for others, we will begin to lose sight of who God is, and we will treat others poorly. The law can easily be used to build our own little kingdom of self. And that is because the human heart naturally challenges outside authority. And so we read in verses 9 to to 14, he went on from there and entered the synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to them, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. So Jesus moves on, and he enters one of their synagogues, and the Pharisees are just at this point salivating at the chance to challenge Jesus again and to show him to not be who he says he is and expose him as an alleged lawbreaker. And so in this synagogue, there is a man with a withered hand, and the Pharisees ask Jesus if it is lawful to heal this man on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees agreed that to help someone in cases of life and death were okay, but if it could wait till Sunday, it should wait till Sunday. But an issue like a withered hand, which isn't causing someone life or death pain, that can wait. So Jesus calls them on their hypocrisy and their hard hearts. Jesus points out that if any of them had a sheep or a beast of burden that fell into a pit on the Sabbath, they would get some rope and get that sucker out of there. They have enough wisdom, enough care for God's creation to not leave a poor little sheep in a hole. Aw. But someone who's got a debilitating hand issue, that can wait. Because Jesus says, you have enough decency and compassion to help an animal, and yet humans are of more value than animals. This is a direct message for our legislatures for the womb. You have laws protecting animals and trees, but not innocent babies in the womb. Something, God says, has more value than animals, and that is humanity. That doesn't mean we abuse animals. That does not mean we treat them without value, but there is a hierarchy. And so Jesus says that it is always lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So essentially, we could put it this way. Is the Sabbath a day for maleficent or wicked activity, like the Pharisees question to accuse Jesus, or is the Sabbath a day for beneficent or good activities like healing a person's hands? And so really we are seeing a comparison. On the Sabbath day, a day of worship and observance of who God is, they're conniving. They're thinking of wicked things to do, and they're calling into question a good thing that could be done. So it shows where their hearts truly lie. They are not there to honor God, but to honor themselves. And so Jesus then backs up his interpretation and authority by healing the man's hand. Instead of there being awe for the power and kingdom of God, the Pharisees left and conspired against Jesus in how to kill him. Their hearts were so hard, they could not see the Messiah and the kingdom of God right in front of their faces. They didn't want any other authority on their territory, so they decided to try and get rid of the challenge that confronted them. I mean, do you really see how awful this is? After Jesus heals the man's hand, does good, changes someone's life, the Pharisees go out and begin to plot how to kill him, destroy him. What incredible duplicity that they're tied up in knots over this supposed infraction of the Sabbath law and their authoritative interpretation, but their hearts are filled with such malice and hatred that they are plotting murder. So they're holding up observing the Sabbath on the Sabbath day, but on the same day plotting murder. I think both of them are in the top 10. Sometimes we can do that. Well, this law isn't as bad to break as this law. And they're just really reversing it now. None of us would consider thinking Sabbath day, not worshiping on Sabbath day, equivalent to murder. But the Bible does. But again, not all things are equal in how they are practiced. And so I'm not saying if you're going to go out murder, because it's just the same as skipping Sunday. If you have to choose between murder and skipping Sunday, please skip Sunday. We're the same church. We can dress up on the outside and be all smiles at church, but hate our brother or sister on the inside. We can be faithful to give our tithe and begrudge giving generously towards someone in need. And we could list on and on. We can fall into the same trap as the Pharisees in other ways. We can become legalists or fall into legalism. And so legalism is not just simply keeping laws, but is a self-righteous attitude about it. So I'm going to do this, and I'm better than you for doing it. The legalist thinks he is righteous, and so anyone who does not conform to his idea of what righteousness is must be a guilty sinner. And so legalism usually plays out with interpretations of Scripture, not actual Scripture. Legalism, we become the authority on what is law in Scripture rather than Scripture. For example, some legalists today define that what worldliness is, although they list things that the Bible does not mention. And whoever does not abide by their understanding is in sin. And granted, the Bible is not exhaustive of everything that is displeasing to God. And there are principles in there, but at the same time, we must be careful to call sin what God does not call sin. But we also have to be careful here. We need to avoid legalism, but where the Bible is clear on sin or particular sins, the Christian is to try with all their spirit-empowered power to avoid such things and warn others with love and concern. Obeying Scripture is not legalism. God demands it. But there will always be some libertarians, and I'm not talking political libertarians, I'm talking libertarians trying to get rid of law in the Gospels or in the Word. We could also call them antinomian, anti-law, namas law. But there will always be antinomians, libertarians, call you a legalist if you remind them what Scripture says. But that is not what we mean here by self-righteous legalism. Of course, that warning can be given with a self-righteous spirit, so be careful. Here, the Pharisees had a whole list of laws they had made based generally on Scripture, and those became the test of righteousness. Paul deals with this in a lot of his epistles, judging others with respect to holy days, eating various foods, and other practices. Paul says that stuff was from the old covenant. Jesus has done away with those. Now worship in spirit and in truth. Christians are to try to live obediently to Christ. If they find others who are doing the same but take a different application from Scripture, they must be careful to acknowledge their faith and convictions. And so Jesus' authority, what Jesus is getting at here, is really an application of the end of 11, that my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus' authority is not burdensome like the Pharisees. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Worship and do good on Sundays. Where the Pharisees set up laws to earn our standing before God, Jesus set up laws and then fulfills them for us. So even if you miss a Sunday, well, because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he was sitting in the pew for you. But to make that a habit means that you're habitually avoiding worship. So we respond to his mercy by doing acts of mercy. We help people on the Sabbath and we show them Jesus. That is the point of Sunday worship. To, in our sinfulness, as we lay our sinfulness before Christ, to pray and hope we catch a glimpse of Jesus, not our obedience. And so if we look at Sunday morning worship as, I'm just doing my religious duty, we're missing it. But if we can just ask God to take our hearts and transform our hearts and say, I'm coming because I want to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And not do it alone, but do it with each other. Lord, if every Sunday our church would catch a glimpse of you, that is why we're here. We're not here to do our time. I'm not here to earn a paycheck. We are here to catch a glimpse of Christ, to put all other endeavors aside and focus on him and his word. And Lord, in your mercy, reveal yourself to us. And so, church, is that what we are going to do? Is that how we're going to be make 2016 a year of allowing the Lord to give us his mind? As we talked about in Colossians 3, that we would have the mind of Christ. By not coming here as our duty, even if we're Sunday school teachers or children's church leaders or musicians or whatever duty we have to perform on a Sunday morning, are we still going to come praying, begging, seeking for God's mercy that we would catch a glimpse of Jesus and not just in stained glass windows, but through his Spirit and in his word and in our prayers and in our singing and in our fellowship and our love for one another? Lord, help us see you and want to catch a glimpse. And Lord, I would even ask for more than a glimpse. May we be overwhelmed as we approach church. And so Sunday nights before you go to bed, are you asking, A, first forgiveness for the Netflix movie you probably shouldn't have watched that night before, and then saying, Lord, prepare my heart, even as I sleep, to see you tomorrow as I gather with my brothers and sisters.